Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff. Our mission is to equip you with answers to share the hope that you have within you, because life and truth matter. Why? Because being armed with truth will equip you to counter the corrosive worldviews at work in our world today, while experiencing the authentic Christian life will make you a winsome witness of the purpose of life, which is to experience union with God and Christ, both for today and for all eternity. For more information about CRI and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, our phone number is 888-7000-CRI. You can find us online at equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. It's always great to be in studio as we answer your questions throughout the United States and Canada. I want to address one question at the outset of the broadcast, and that is whether or not it is silly to believe in Noah's flood. This is one of the great targets of those who want to make light of a biblical worldview. But in reality, common sense demands that you and I allow for both natural as well as supernatural explanations to make sense of the universe in which we live. Realities such as the origin of life, the phenomenon of the human mind, they all pose intractable difficulties if all you have is philosophical naturalism. And therefore, reason forces us to look beyond the natural world to a supernatural designer who not only sustains the world, but supernaturally intervenes in the affairs of his created handiwork, which is precisely what the Noah flood account entails. And if we're willing to believe that God created the heavens and the earth, as opposed to the untenable notion that nothing creates everything, that life comes from non-life, and that non-life gives rise to objective morals, I don't think we should have any difficulty at all believing the Genesis account of Noah and the flood. So is it silly to believe in Noah's flood? Absolutely not. If we have truly open minds, we allow for both natural as well as supernatural explanations for what we encounter in the world in which we live. Let's go right to the phone lines. First up, Mike. He's listening in Franklin, Tennessee. Hi, Mike.
Hello, Hank. I enjoy your show and respect you a whole lot. I have been doing quite a bit of study recently on Lordship Salvation, and just kind of wanted to get your take on it. I've read a lot of John MacArthur's writings, particularly the Gospel According to Jesus, the Gospel According to the Apostles. I have read Charles Ryrie's counter-arguments on Lordship Salvation, and a lot of John Piper's writings, J.I. Packard. And in my way of thinking, things that I've studied kind of comes down strong on Lordship Salvation, and I just wanted to hear from you.
Yeah, it's an interesting debate, not one that I have engaged in, but I think the key difference to emphasize in that debate between those debaters really concerns whether or not we are alive to God. I think for me that becomes the preeminent issue. And are we trusting in the real person of Jesus Christ such that we have confidence in him in every dimension of our life? Or are we trusting some arrangement for sin remission set up through him, trusting only his role as guilt remover? The latter, I think, is clearly, of course, unbiblical. So I think that this is a debate that people engage in, and it is a debate where, from my perspective, if you are a participant in the kingdom of Jesus Christ, well, he is not only your Savior, the one that restores the broken relationship, the one that restores the image and likeness of God in you and dwells within you, filling you with his power, but he also is the one who begins to change sequentially every aspect of your life as you follow him. I mean, if you believe that he's the one who spoke and the limitless galaxies leapt into existence and he knit you together in your mother's womb, I think then cohering your life to every aspect of his precept and principle only makes sense.
Right. If you don't mind, I've got one other question that I'd like your perspective on, and that is Revelation's word to the Laodicean church. When he says there that the Lord threatens to spew them out of his mouth, is that eternal destruction? How does that fit in with Reformed theology?
Well, here's the issue. I think, how does this ultimately square with the overall teachings of Scripture? I mean, that's the operative question, because we always have to read Scripture in light of Scripture. And I think when you get to the Church of Laodicea, one of the things that is very, very clear is that these are people who are detested by God. When you look at the words are fairly clear. These are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other, either cold or hot. And so what Jesus is saying is, because you're lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I'm rich, I've acquired wealth, I don't need a thing. And certainly they were one of the rich churches in the center of a Caesar cult. But Jesus says, but you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. And therefore, he counsels them to buy gold refined in the fire so that they can become rich, and white clothes to wear so that they can cover their shameful nakedness, and salve to put on their eyes so that they can truly see. And then the Lord says, those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline, so be earnest and repent. I think that this is a church comprised of people who have a show of spirituality but do not have the reality.
I agree.
Well, hopefully that helps. Thank you for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Mike in St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Mike.
Hi. There's a question I've been kicking around. I can't find any direct Bible references to it, although I'm sure there are some. Someone that's saved dies, goes to heaven. Can that person in heaven sin? If they have free will, it seems as though they might have the opportunity to, even though being in the presence of God, they wouldn't want to, but so were the angels that got kicked out.
Yeah, well, you know, the angels were, of course, created as volitional beings, and they had an opportunity to choose to follow God and serve and worship him, or to do otherwise, and a third of the angels fell with Satan. They have been actualized in their choices. But I think the same thing happens to us. When we begin to follow Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, we fall in love with him. We fall in love with his principles and his precepts. And as we continue to grow in grace and goodness, because we are having the image and likeness of God restored within us, we become ever more solidified in that love. And what happens in eternity is we not only know him spiritually, but we know him physically. So the relationship is enhanced exponentially. As such, it is inconceivable that we would ever turn away from his goodness and his grace. And so I typically answer this question by saying that we can be absolutely certain that we will not sin in heaven, because the scriptures make it clear that we will not sin in heaven. And then I also point out that while in the present we are bombarded by the temptations of the world, the flesh, and the devil, and paradise restored, the problem of sin and Satan is forever resolved, so we don't have a tempter. And then finally, I would say that in heaven, we're going to be actualized, as I mentioned a moment ago, in righteousness, free to be what God made us to be. And that doesn't rob us of freedom. That actualization is the quintessence of freedom. No longer will we struggle with a recalcitrant will, as our bodies will be every bit whole, so too our wills will be restored in perfection. And I think what that means is that we will freely give up the freedom to sin in exchange for freedom from sin. So will we be able to sin in heaven? Absolutely not. I mean, there's going to be no opportunity for sin, only opportunity for growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And when I say growing, we continue to learn and grow and develop, albeit without error. And I've written about this in an entry actually in Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter and Near-Death Experiences. Be right back.
Every Bible Answer Man broadcast, such as the one you're listening to right now, is made possible through the financial support of friends like you. Each month, we depend entirely on God's provision through His people to bring you more of the broadcast, podcast, and other resources you rely on. If you want a sound proclamation and defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ to continue to be heard through the outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, become a member of CRI's support team today. Call 888-7000-CRI and stand with CRI daily in the battle for life and truth. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. We'll return shortly with more from Hank Hanegraaff.
Hank Hanegraaff has dedicated his life to defending truth because truth matters. Yet an encounter with Christians in the underground church of China left Hanegraaff contemplating his Christian experience. They were experiencing something beyond truth. They were experiencing life. Truth Matters, Life Matters More by Hank Hanegraaff is two books in one. Because Truth Matters, Part 1 equips Christians to defend the essential truths of the historic Christian faith. In Part 2, Hank explains why life matters more and how we can experience the height of human existence, union with God. Prepare to move past intellectually knowing about God to experientially knowing God in Christ. To receive your copy of Truth Matters, Life Matters More, The Unexpected Beauty of an Authentic Christian Life, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org.
A deeper understanding of the Bible's principles and truths will improve the spiritual, moral, and ethical problems facing our nation. Yet the obstacle isn't that the Bible doesn't speak to our greatest needs or answer our deepest questions. It's that the average person lacks the time and tools to extract the answers. That's why Hank Hanegraaff wrote the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated. This expanded edition addresses over 210 of the top questions he's received as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Hank has taken the complex and made it simple and memorable. Receive the revised and updated complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do." Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library and receive a complimentary subscription to CRI's award-winning Christian Research Journal. Just two of the benefits of membership. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org. Let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
We'll go back to the phone lines and talk to Loreen next. She's listening in Shawnee, Oklahoma. Hi, Loreen.
I'm here. I want you to know I'm so thankful for you. I just enjoy you so much, and you answer with such spiritual class. My question is, what do you think about Jack Van Impe?
Well, I mean, he's been a false prophet for many years. I mean, I think it's almost safe to say that this has become his trademark, making one false prophecy after another. He says, according to the Mayan calendar, which ends December 21st, 2012, we can have a pretty good idea of exactly when Jesus Christ is going to come in a secret rapture. The way that he figures all of this out is he has figured out exactly how long a generation is. He subtracts that from the Six-Day War in 1967, and then he subtracts 7 years for the tribulation, and he comes up with 2012. And in my book, Has God Spoken?, one of the points I made there is that this wasn't going to happen. Now, I obviously published that book a long time ago, and in the book, I actually say if one thing we can be certain, December 21st, 2012 will come and go as one more in a long litany of failed prophecies, and indeed, of course, it has. But this is one of the things that I think is important for everyone to pick up on. What happens is these prophets make prophecies, the prophecies fail, and we end up having short memories, and we fall for the next round of prophecies, which will most certainly fail as well. Because all of these prophets, like Jack Van Impe, have one thing in common as a characteristic. They are 100% wrong 100% of the time. By the way, here's Jack Van Impe, so he's speaking for himself.
In Matthew 1:17, there are 42 generations from Abraham until Christ. What? 2160 years divided by 42 is 51.2. In Luke chapter 3, verses 23 to 38, there are 77 generations into 4,000 years from Adam to Christ, and that comes out to 51.2. And if you add the extra 6 months, because the Six-Day War took place in June, you're almost at 52 years. You add 52 to 1967, and you come out pretty close to 2018, 2019. Subtract 7 years from that, we're talking about 2012. And remember what I said 2 weeks ago? The Mayan calendar ends December 21st, 2012. It's all near, ladies and gentlemen. I don't believe in setting dates, Matthew 24:36, but Jesus said, when you shall see all these signs and they're here, then you'll know it's near, even at the door, Matthew 24:33.
Well, what's kind of ironic about that spiel on the part of Jack Van Impe is he says, I don't believe in setting dates, all the while setting a date. But I think, you know, I mean, if you listen to this, there are about as many mistakes as there are words. First of all, he thinks that he knows exactly how many years there were from Adam to Christ. And the reason he thinks that is he's figured out some kind of a scheme based on genealogies. But anyone reading the genealogies with any kind of, coherence at all will recognize immediately that they are symmetrical. They are not sequential. And this is what you find in general in the scriptures. Matthew, for example, skillfully organized the genealogy of Jesus into three groups of 14, which was the numerical equivalent to the Hebrew letters in King David's name. And therefore, he is highlighting the most significant names and artistically emphasizing our Lord's identity as Messiah who forever sits upon the throne of David. And Moses, of course, does exactly the same thing. He skillfully organized the royal genealogy from which Jesus Christ emerged into symmetrical groups, 10 generations before the flood, 10 generations after the flood. So I think that there is ample precedent for seeing the genealogies as symmetrical rather than seeing them as being sequential. So that's a big, big mistake. But the other thing you have to remember is that he has had to come up with this scheme. Why? Because his last one failed. What was the last one? Well, the last one is a generation is 40 years. But when 40 years didn't work out, then they had to stretch the generations. He had to figure out a clever way to do that. That's what he did. But again, it fails. So I don't know what he's going to come up with next. I know one thing is he is sticking with his process, and it is a failed, false process of reading the Bible.
Well, I appreciate you so much. You are certainly one of God's own. You have a good evening.
Well, thank you so much for your call. And, you know, for newly minted prophetic stars, there was a date many years ago that they used. It was May 14, 1948. And that simply didn't work out very well. And so they had to come up with another date, and that date became June 10, 1967, and that hasn't worked out. So again, once you go down this road, you have to continue changing your story. You got to keep making up another story. And the one thing that we ought to be certain about is we have no idea whatsoever when Jesus will return. What we know is that he will return. And so we should prepare as though his coming is a long ways off and be prepared as though he might come in the next millisecond. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to John listening in Virginia. Hi, John.
Hi, Hank. My question for you is there any legitimacy to Seventh-day Adventist? I talked to a fellow on the bus last week, and they seem to believe, like we believe, everything except for the Sabbath. And I was just wondering, do you know anything about them? Or?
Well, I do, and one of their great joys is trying to pin the tail on the Antichrist. But I think the traditionalists within Adventism, they major on aberrant Adventist doctrines, including soul sleep, Sabbatarianism, and the seer status of Ellen G. White. Of course, in sharp distinction to soul sleep, the Bible provides ample evidence that the soul continues to exist apart from the body. Not only so, but with respect to the Sabbath, God provided early Christians with a new pattern of worship through Christ's resurrection on the first day of the week, as well as the Spirit's descent on Pentecost Sunday. As far as Ellen G. White is concerned, she claimed divine authority for her prophecies, and yet she was wrong, like Jack Van Impe, when she prophesied about the second coming of Jesus Christ. He simply got it wrong. And so I think that people who are in Adventism and they focus on these distinctives, I think they're seriously deluded, quite frankly. I have run into so many of them in my speaking engagements. They always seem to be the last ones there, and they are quite free to say that I've taken on the mark of the beast because I'm worshiping on Sunday as opposed to worshiping on Saturday. So I think for those Adventists, although there are some that don't major in these areas, for those, I think that their view of reality is seriously skewed.
What about the Sabbath? I mean, is there any way for us to know that? He said something about a Julian calendar or something like that. I mean, has the calendar changed? And if so, would we be in error by worshiping on Sunday? Because I worshiped on Sunday all my life.
Yeah, well, no, we're not in error. And I don't think it has anything to do with the calendars. What it has to do with is that Christ becomes the one in whom we find our Sabbath rest. So he's the fulfillment of the types and shadows that have come before. And therefore, we celebrate on the first day of the week. Why? Because it is a remembrance of his resurrection, and resurrection is central to all of us as Christians. I've said this many times, but I think it bears repeating in the context of this question, and that is for the emerging Christian church. The most dangerous snare was a failure to recognize that Jesus was the substance that fulfilled this symbol of the Sabbath. And this is a grave error. And I think that error is perpetuated in many different ways. Some Christians today want to go back to types and shadows, and in doing so, they are trampling upon the sacred blood of Jesus Christ. When the substance comes, you don't go back to the shadow.
Okay. Because of the price to be paid, every day is supposed to be like Sabbath for us, right?
Well, yeah, and I think the emphasis is placed in one day where we gather together and we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We also celebrate the life that we have in Jesus Christ. We partake of the Eucharist, and through doing that, we receive the grace of Jesus Christ imparted to our lives so that we are not only cognizant of the fact that we are saved by his death, but we're also aware of the fact that we are saved unto his life, which is to say that we can have life, and we can have life to the full. We are unfortunately out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. We'll look forward to seeing you Monday with more answers to your questions. In the meantime, thank you for standing with this one-of-a-kind ministry outreach through your prayers and through your financial support.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to defend the faith, answer Bible questions, and encourage Christians to watch their life and doctrine closely. To find resources to help equip you, go to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call us at 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter.
Hank Hanegraaff has dedicated his life to defending truth because truth matters. However, his life and ministry were radically transformed by another three-word phrase, life matters more. Truth matters because Christianity is rooted in history and evidence. Life matters more because it is the experience of union with God. The goal of Christian life is union with God. All attempts to understand Christianity from a solely rational perspective put us in danger of devolving into a transactional rather than transformational relationship with God. Truth Matters, Life Matters More will equip you to move beyond intellectually knowing about God to experientially knowing Him in Christ. To receive your copy of Truth Matters, Life Matters More, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us online at equip.org.